You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bible, Cyprus and Siena and downtown in the Loop as well. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd love for you to pull out your listening guide as well. It's in your weekly guide that you're handed. You're going to want to take some notes, and I've got a lot of things in here that I've already written down that you want to look over later. But we're going to Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking about being woven together, that God has woven us together, that we are a part of his great knitting, that it says in Psalm 139 that he has knitted us together in his mother's womb. He's woven us together in the church. He's unified us as a church. Last week we talked about that there's one faith, one baptism, one Lord. All of the things that come together, that we're woven together, four campuses, but one church, a part of the historic church, the universal church we are. That we are woven together. He is the master weaver. He is the master knitter. He is able to put things together in your life. And we're going to look and discover, what is the pattern of your life? What's the pattern that he's put together in putting in you a spiritual giftedness? How has he wired you and made you? Even with your experiences, even with your background, he has knitted you together and put you together in a way that there's a pattern to your life. And when you discover the pattern, life gets a whole lot better. Because now you know why you were created. Now you know what you're supposed to do. Now you understand what God's will is for your life and how you're to live it out. There's a pattern that is there. Now, if you think about patterns, it might come to mind. You could think about polka dots as a pattern or stripes as a pattern. But you'd have to think about it as a pattern. Plaid would definitely be a pattern. But if you were to go into Scotland, you would find that they have... The pattern is called a tartan. Tartan is what it's called. That's the pattern. Now, this is a kilt, is what this is. A kilt is not a tartan. The tartan is the pattern that is there. This is the kilt that you would wear. A plaid would actually be in Scotland, a scarf that you would throw over your shoulder. That's called a plaid. This is called a kilt, and the pattern is called a tartan. So we just got a little Scottish knowledge there. Now, this is a kilt. I thought about wearing it, but I thought my white winterly legs may be a stumbling block to some of the ladies in the room, you know. So this kilt here is got the tartan on it, the pattern. So we did a little research and just discovering each one of these tartans, there's a different tartan for each clan. So in Scotland, you have clans or families, and each one has a different pattern that symbolizes their family. So you have the MacLeod. So the MacLeod one is that. It's yellow and black with a little bit of red in it. That's the dominant threads in it that you've got together. I started thinking about, well, how about some staff members of ours? The Murray clan. Stephen Murray is our communications director. And so the Murray clan, he's got in his clan blue and dark blue and green and navy, and they're all together. So that's the Murray clan. The Smith clan, Stephen and Star Smith, just led us in worship at the Loop campus, and they go to different campuses as well and lead there. This is the Smith clan. So it's kind of like the Murray clan, but it's just got more in it. And I think that's because they got one more child than the Murrays do. So they just added another color. So with the Smith clan, you got green and black and dark blue and light blue and yellow and red. So they're kind of overachievers, getting all these things going on. So I tried to get, well, you know, there's not a Mott clan. That's not going to work in Scotland. So I found the McGregor clan. So this will be my clan, tartan. So I'm the Christmas people is what I am. I'm the Christmas clan of the tartan there of the McGregors. And then Jason Swigger, he's our campus pastor in Cyprus. This would be his tartan. This is what it would be for him. That'd be simply what he'd do. And many of you in the room as well. So that would be the Swigger tartan clan tartan that would be there. So Swigert, if we want to see you in a kilt also is what we'd like to see as well. So we've got the clans, got all these different tartans. There's a pattern to our lives. There's a pattern. God has put in you a pattern. There is something in you. There are gifted aspects that you have. There's experiences you've had. And we're going to look and we're going to see just a touch, not in complete fashion, but just a touch of what it means to be spiritually gifted. God has something in you. He's woven you together to make a difference for his kingdom. Now, here's where we're gonna go, just so you'll know. This is a difficult passage of scripture, the beginning part of it. A lot of places just skip this beginning first few verses of the scripture, but we're not gonna skip it. We're gonna go through it. Here's what we're gonna do. I want you to hang with me. First of all, we're gonna see who gives us our spiritual gifts. Who gives us the spiritual gifts? Then we're going to see what spiritual gifts are named here in Ephesians 4. Then we're going to see why do we have these gifts. So we're going to get a who, we're going to get a what, we're going to get a why. So look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. This is the part that's often skipped. So let's go for it. Now the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. So the Messiah has given us a gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is the same as the one who ascended far above the heavens that he may fill all things. The first thing that we get to in verse 7 is that the grace was given to us, each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. God has given you a spiritual gift. God has given you a spiritual gift. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift that has been placed in you by God, by the Holy Spirit. You've probably got more than one. And what happens is life really opens up when we understand how we are gifted. And God has given us a gift in Him. That's an awesome thing. But it begins with realizing who has given this to us. Now, this passage of Scripture is a little bit challenging of this descend and ascend and all of these things. So I want to teach you what it is here, okay? First of all, Paul is confirming who Jesus is. Number one, that Jesus is victorious. In that verse 8, you will see that it's probably a little bit bolder type or a little bit inset. That's quoting from the Old Testament, and I want you to write it down right next to that scripture in your Bible. Write down Psalm 68, verse 18. That's what that is. Basically a quote from that. Psalm 68, verse 18. And Paul is saying Jesus is victorious. The one who gives you a gift is victorious. Now, let's talk about Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is written by David. David writes it to talk about the triumphal procession, the victorious procession of conquering a city. When they would conquer a city, they'd march through the city. They'd march through their hometown and they'd say, "We won." And they'd show all the spoils that would happen. When the Astros win the World Series, and they will win the World Series. I'm just not saying what year they will win the World Series. When the Texans win the Super Bowl, and they will win the Super Bowl. Just don't know what year yet they're going to win the Super Bowl. We'll have a huge victory parade in downtown Houston, won't we? We'll go crazy. It'll be awesome. There'll be a victory parade. Psalm 68 is David's victory parade. But it's bigger than that. It's also saying God is on a victory parade. So now Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is on a victory parade. He has taken us from darkness into light. He's taken us from death into life. He's taken us from sin into righteousness. And we are now on a victory parade with God through Christ because he's risen from the grave. So the first thing he's saying before he gets to spiritual gifts, I want you to know the one that's given it to you is victorious. He's ascended the mountain. He has gone up and he has taken the captives, those of us that were captive to sin, taken us with him. But what does it say in verse 9? But he who ascends must mean that he is descended. He wants to say, secondly, that Jesus is heavenly. He's heavenly. Now, if we were to talk about gravity, we would say this, wouldn't we? Whatever goes up must what? Come down. Whatever goes up must come down. He's saying the exact same thing. If Jesus has ascended, then he must have descended. If it goes up, it must have come down is what he's saying. Now, here's what he means by this. Follow me on this. Don't miss this. The ascension is Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Do you remember that in Acts? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is already risen from the grave, resurrection. He has met and been seen by hundreds of people. And now he is going to go from earth in Jerusalem. He's going to ascend back up to heaven. He's going to go back to heaven so that we could then receive the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's talking about, the ascension of Jesus. That he's heavenly, that he's gone up. That means he must have come down. Now, this is the part of the scripture that gets a little bit like, whoa, okay. There's three different ways to think of this. Number one, that Jesus came down and he was buried in the grave and he rose again. That'd be great. That'd be lower parts of the earth, wouldn't it? That'd be awesome. No problem with that. Number two, that Jesus came, and when Jesus rose again from the grave, all of the Old Testament believers that were in the place of the dead, which is called Sheol, they are released because now Christ has come and his resurrection releases them. That's cool too. But here's what I think that this is a lot more simple. I think this is talking about just simply the incarnation. Jesus has come, for God has given his only begotten son and come to earth. So what is Paul saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the incarnation, okay, that's what that I's about. I'm not going to try to spell incarnation in public on a screen, okay? So the incarnation is Jesus coming down to earth. That's the incarnation. That's the descend. Where is that? That's Luke chapter 2. We've heard the Christmas story most of us our whole life. So incarnation comes down. So when he ascends, that is Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 verses 9 through 11. So if he descended, it's in the incarnation, and now he's ascended, now we've got that he is from where? He's from heaven. That's where he's from. That this man, Jesus, is not a normal man. He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a nice guy. He doesn't just have a few things to say. He is from God. Now let's put this all together. He's victorious. He is descended from heaven, God's one and only Son. And now in Acts, we've seen him ascend and go back to heaven. That's who is gifting you and me as believers spiritually. That's very important. Why? Because who confers it on you is a really big deal. If I tell my daughter, which I do, that she is a princess, that's awesome. But that's not the same as England telling Kate, you're a princess, right? I still got to pay for college. She gets it free probably. There's a difference in what happens. When somebody says, man, you ought to get a promotion, that's a friend of yours around the Christmas dinner table, yeah, well, thanks. When your boss says, you ought to get a promotion, you say thanks differently, don't you? Because who said it is the one that is giving it, and it makes it different. So watch verse 11. Now that we know he's victorious and we know that God is from heaven, or that Jesus is from heaven. Verse 11. And he personally gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and teachers. He personally gave some to be prophets and evangelists and teachers. So there is a personal receiving of what is happening. He is personally giving this. So now we're going to look and see, what did he personally give us? Here's what he gave us. He gave us spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? Spiritual gifts are spirit-given and service-driven. Spirit-given and service-driven. That's what a spiritual gift is. So in your little blank, you could put in there, spirit-given and then service-driven. It's not just natural abilities. It's not a learned skill. You could be really good at tennis and play a lot of tennis and have tennis lessons. You're not spiritually gifted with tennis. You could have a natural ability towards a certain musical instrument or sport. It's not necessarily, It's not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, given to us as believers, and they are service-driven. Now, in your listening guide, I put down a list. There's five different passages of scripture that give you in the New Testament spiritual gifts. There's like 20 spiritual gifts mentioned, okay? Gift of service, gift of hospitality, gift of encouragement, gift of leadership, gift of administration, all these different gifts that are listed out. We want you to be able to understand the plaid God has made of your life. So we put in there too the website address that you could discover your spiritual gifts. We want you to discover your dominant threads in your life. Just like a tartan has a dominant threads in it, has dominant colors in it, you have dominant threads in your life. And your life will light up when you use those dominant threads in the church. Yes, we'd love for you to be a part of serving the church and serving the Lord through the church. But even more, when your job uses your dominant threads. If you don't have the gift of hospitality, you should not run a bed and breakfast. It's going to be a lot more pleasurable for you, isn't it? If you're spiritually gifted with hospitality and then you open a bed and breakfast. It's not going to be good for you to be the head coach if there's not some leadership in you. It's going to be hard. Now, you can learn it, you can do it, but it's really going to take off when you realize your spiritual giftedness and now your vocation, how you operate in your family, and how you operate in the church all comes together, and now you got something. So discover your dominant threads. Here's my dominant threads. Probably won't come as a surprise to you. My dominant threads are this: teaching, leadership, and evangelism. This is a really good job for me, okay? This is good. This works. Teaching, love it. Leadership, it's working. It's good. Evangelism, if you're ever like, why does he always at the end say, if you want to come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, I'm going to always, always, always say that because that's just in me. That's in my dominant threads of who I am. What are your dominant threads? We want to help you discover that. So on our website, you can go to the website. It's one of the first little banner items. We have a spiritual gifts assessment for you. So this is our website. It's right here at the top. It's absolutely free. Now, is it free? No. The church, we have paid for it already so that it can be free to anybody who takes it because we believe so strongly if you discover your dominant threads, then your life will change and God's work will be done even greater. So you just click on that. When you click on that, you end up going to the next page, which is the spiritual gift assessments, that you click on that, and then it goes and it takes you to a bunch of questions that you can ask or that they ask you, and then you come up with how you are wired. Guess what? You're gonna know all the answers to the questions. They're about you. It's good. You can't fail this test, okay? The end is not gonna be, idiot, what are you doing? Join another church. That's not gonna happen, okay? It's okay. Not the end you're going to get, you know, sent off to a different religion or something. It'll be fine. But discover your dominant threads. And when you discover that, you'll understand how God has wired you. Who? Victorious one from heaven has personally given you and me gifts in us, and we need to understand it. And this thing takes you through not only your spiritual gifts, but your skills, your personality assessment, your experiences in life, all different things. So now let's look and let's see what these foundational threads are in this passage of Scripture. These aren't the only ones. This is just four, okay? And what these four are, they're really spiritual offices, if you will. So you can be gifted with these things and not necessarily work at a church. That's not what I'm saying. But these four gifts are like four corners of a jigsaw puzzle. Now you do the corners first. At the end, the corners don't make any difference. They're the same value as anything else, but they help you. So Paul's gonna give us four spiritual offices. Here's what they are. I read them to you a minute ago, but apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors, teachers is one together. The Greek word and, it means a joining in that one. So that's why they're together. So let's take them one by one. Number one, the apostles. Apostles simply means one that is sent on a mission, okay? So apostles are ones that are sent on a mission. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, Jesus said to them, peace to you, and as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So you and I, as a believer in Christ, if you know Christ as Savior, all of us are sent. We're all sent as apostles, right? Some folks might go in a church planting thing. It's even more apostolic. Some people may go in the mission field where there's not a lot of believers, maybe more apostolic. We are all sent out, though, into the world to make a difference, every one of us. But I hope you get this. We're not apostles like they were apostles, right? The 12 here that are listed out in Matthew chapter 10, you're not like number 13, number 14, number 15, okay? Me not apostle like they apostle, okay, is what I'm trying to say. But we are all sent out. The original 12 are mentioned in Matthew chapter 10. Then we have a difference, though, just so you can kind of learn a little bit here. There's a difference here of Catholic and Protestant theology. Protestants do not believe in what is called apostolic succession, okay? Apostolic succession, that there you just keep going with it. Catholic theology would believe in apostolic succession, and you would see that in the Pope. So the Pope came from the Pope, who 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 came from the Pope, to why? To when? You finally get back to Peter, the very beginning. And Peter's the original Pope in Catholic thought. Because in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that little section, Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, for you are the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And then he says, Peter, upon that rock, I will build my church. Now, we believe that it is a church built upon the statement, you are the Son of God and the Messiah. Catholicism would say it's built upon the position that Peter was given there. Do you see the difference? So we don't believe in apostolic succession as Protestants. If you grew up Catholic, you might not even know it, but that's what it was. But we are sent out. Number two, prophecy. Prophecy. Prophecy has changed from the Old Testament to now our days, New Testament days. Predicting is now proclaiming. Predicting is now proclaiming. So in the Old Testament, a man of God would stand up and he would prophesy, we're going to lose this battle. We're going to win this war. This is going to happen. Bring this person and I will anoint him as king. This will go on further and further. On and on it would go. So there's prophecy that was prediction. Prophecy now is proclamation. I am being prophetic right now by proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the truth of God, proclaiming that sin is wrong. Prophetic is proclamation, not prediction. Why? Because now we have the finished word of God. We have all we need. What does God want me to do? Do whatever's in here first, and then you'll figure out the particulars later. God gives us his word, and so now we don't need a man of God to stand up and proclaim like a Micah, you know, or a Nehemiah, or a, you know, all those guys in the Old Testament, those little bitty names, those minor prophets, not that there's any minor prophets, but you know, the smaller books, all of those sort of things. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have the completed word of God. And so now we declare prophecy is not predicting, but proclaiming. Number three, evangelism. It says, and some are given to be evangelists. Evangelism is a deep heart for and a clear presentation of the gospel. Evangelism is a deep heart for and the clear presentation of the gospel. It's a passion for it. Now, just because it's a spiritual gift and you think, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism, that doesn't mean we should not all be sharing our faith. If you don't have the spiritual gift of giving, doesn't mean that we shouldn't all be giving. If you don't have the spiritual gift of service, doesn't mean that we all shouldn't serve. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't all be hospitable, right? There's some that got an extra special, man. This is their spiritual gift. But there are commands throughout the scripture for all of us. So if you are a believer in Christ, hear me loud and clear, you should be sharing your faith regularly. And if you're unsure how, we can help train you how. Through evangelism explosion or other things that we do, we'd love to train you how to help you with that. Build a relationship, and then ask somebody. This is as simple as it is. Say, can I ask you how you're doing at a couple different levels? Yeah. How are you doing? They're going to say, oh, things are great. You know, my arm kind of hurts. That's physical. Okay. How are you doing emotionally? You know, things have been a little rough at the home. How are you doing spiritually? You know, I haven't been to church in a long, long time. I haven't been reading my Bible. You just get a little deeper with the question, how are you doing? Share your faith. We got to. Part of the reason the world is in a mess is because Christians aren't sharing their faith. So if you've got the gift of evangelism, all the better, but all of us are evangelists. Billy Graham, wouldn't you say he had the gift of evangelism? I think so. The man could read the phone book and people would come running down the aisle, right, wanting to be saved. Be awesome. But it's a special thing. It's a great thing. To be able to have that is a wonderful thing, but we are all called to share our faith. But some are particularly gifted in evangelism. Number four, and finally in this section, again, this is not all the spiritual gifts. It's just us looking at one passage of scripture, looking at these really spiritual offices, these four corners, if you will, of the jigsaw puzzle piece, or jigsaw puzzle. Pastor, teacher, it's to lead and to feed. It's to lead and to feed. So if you got this kind of giftedness in you, you know what? Being a coach would be a great thing for you. That's why sometimes, guys, when you got a job you don't really like and you love coaching your kids' soccer games, you're like, yeah, it might be because that's a place where your leadership, your pastor, teacher time, telling them how to kick the ball, how to do this, how to do that, it begins to raise up. You don't have to be a pastor, teacher on your business card to have the gift of pastor, teacher. It is a place that you're leading and you are feeding, and that is a great, great thing. You're loving and leading the sheep. Loving and leading the sheep. That's an awesome thing. So do you see this tartan coming together? What are your dominant threads? Here are four threads of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So this is a huge foundation we stand on. And then we're evangelistic and sharing our faith, and we're pastors and teachers and sharing and leading and teaching of how it goes forward. These are amazingly huge things. In your weekly guide at all campuses, we put in here a little card that looks like this as well. On the back, it's got a little information. If you are like, man, I need to get involved somewhere, you could just write down, what are your interests? What's your name? What campus do you attend? What are you interested in? Just check that off. You can even text this. We have this if you text HFBC to 41411, which is on the front. We'll send you this little thing, and you can fill it out that way. That's cool. You can take this, and at the end of our service of having the Lord's Supper, you can just put it in little buckets that we'll have at the end of the service when you leave. But you can find out what your gift is and where you need to go with that is a great thing. Do you see the colors coming together of the dominant threads? Pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle. What are the dominant threads in your life? Dominant threads in your life. See, we've looked at the who, he's from heaven and he's victorious. We've looked at the what, he's gifted us with spiritual gifts. Now, what's the why? We are gifted for purpose and for unity. We are gifted for purpose and for unity. See, when we are all operating in our gifts, all of these plaids come together to be a mosaic. The hand needs the body, and the body needs the arm, and the arm needs the leg, and the eye needs the nose, and the nose needs the ears, and we come together with all of our systems to be able to volunteer and to be a part of what's happening, what's going on. You are gifted for purpose. Frederick Buhner says it like this: the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's hunger meet. So how you're gifted and what's needed, they'll come together and you'll make a difference for eternity. Bob Bell put it like this: somewhere in you is the you that you were made to be. Hear this. And we need you to be you. Some of us are walking in Saul's armor and we don't even know who we are anymore. We need you to be you. Be your tartan. Be your plaid. Be your stripe. Be your dominant colors, whatever it is. Let that come out in your life. John Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Take your gifts and let it be put to use in the kingdom of God. Now, let me say this just very frankly. The reason many of our spiritual lives are flat is because we don't know what our gifts are and we're not putting them to use. Just showing up at church, sitting, listening, soaking, going and doing. We wake up, we go to work, we go to bed, we wake up, we go to work, we go to bed, we wake up, we go to work, we go to bed. It's weekend. We wake up, we work in the yard, we go to bed, we wake up, we come to church, we go to bed. It's Groundhog Day over and over and over, and there's no passion in our life spiritually because there's no discovery of our dominant threads. But when you realize how God has made you to be, then you step into that. Your vocation lights up. I mean, it's always fun. Your family lights up. Your life lights up. And you all of a sudden go, that's why I always have loved doing X, Y, Z. That's why it always breaks my heart when I see A, B, C. That's why I'm so excited about this. Discover your dominant threads and then wear your kilt and know your clan. And walk out these things, and this is what will happen. Then you will be a difference maker. Look in the verses of Scripture. We're going to end with two verses, verse 12 and 13. These are huge verses for the church. Why did all this happen? Why are these spiritual offices here? For the training of the saints, that's believers, that's Christians, in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of God's Son, growing into mature man with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Did you see the beginning of verse 12? To train up the saints to do the work of the ministry. The reason that there is a church staff is not to be hired to do ministry on your behalf. You've not hired the church staff to do ministry in your stead. We're not congressmen that are going to vote on your behalf. We are, our goal, our purpose is to give full attention, vocational full attention, to train you to do the work of the ministry. It's called discipleship. It's training. Why? Because if we only got one evangelist and it's me, we're never going to make an impact in Houston, are we? It's not enough. But if we have 5,000 on four different campuses and somebody in Siena and in Cyprus and downtown in the Loop, they step forward and they get trained to walk out. Now the body of Christ is the body of Christ. Don't get in your mind that this is just the pros do this stuff. All of us are a part of this. So my job and my hope, why do I have a listening guide? Because I want you to write things down. Why do I have blanks for you to fill out? Because I want to train you so that then you can walk out and you can step forth in your plaid and walk in unity of the Spirit. Do you see it? The saints to do the work of the ministry. We are woven together. Do you know your dominant threads? Do you know your colors, if you will? Do you know how God has made you to be? Do you know the God who has made you to be? Discover those and then walk them out, giving them to the Lord. We receive them from Him, but we got to put them to work. The results are up to Him. The gift is from Him, but it's us taking the steps to walk it out. When that happens, we get unified. We get unified. I'm so grateful in my personal life that I know my spiritual gifts and I've been able to put them to use. It's made a big difference in my life and hopefully in the kingdom of God. If we're going to draw together across four campuses to do the most unifying thing throughout the history of the church, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We're going to take the cup and the body together in this talk on our minds to unify our hearts together. So I'm going to pray, and then in Cyprus, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. In Siena, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. In downtown, in the Loop, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And we're all going to be unified together. All these different, can you see it? All these different plaids, tartans coming together to walk arm in arm as one group called Christians. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we ask that you would not receive the Lord's Supper. It's just for believers in Christ. Let the elements just pass politely before you. It's okay. But let's take this together and unify our hearts as the church.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.